tonight to see what we can learn about the person and the claims of Christ. The claims of Jesus Christ. You see, the importance of a thing said depends on who said it. If I were to stand here tonight and say, okay, tonight we're going to invade Cuba, nothing would happen. Tonight I have decided to move the capital of the United States from Washington, D.C. to Disneyland. Well, you think about that, you know, nothing really happens. We make that statement, but nothing happens. Why? I've got no authority to move the capital from D.C. to Disneyland. Now, I've been at both places. I'd prefer to have it in Disneyland, frankly. I think there'd be a lot more to, you know, a lot more to see, a lot more to do, and the kids would have more fun. You take your kids to the capital now, and they kind of stand around and not... But take them to Disneyland, we'd all have a great time. We could visit the congressmen and senators and do all in addition to have something to do with the family. But I could make that pronouncement and nothing happens. My daughter, Becky Jo, who is 13, she goes to the door and she says, Randy, time to come home. Randy says, who says? Dad says. Okay. If she were to say, I said, he might say, I want to play some more. See, it depends on who said it. Dad says, okay, and he comes, that's fine. Now, Jesus Christ made some amazing claims about himself. And I'd like to have us look at some of these. And I think that, first of all, we should remind ourselves that when Luke wrote the book of Acts, wrote the Acts of the Apostles, and by the way, you know that he wrote that to one man. In fact, he wrote two whole books just to one man. Some of you people have won someone to Christ this past year on your campus. Did you write a letter this summer? Encourage them? Find out if they're having a quiet time? Did you get your letter written? Boy, old Luke. The whole book of Luke to one man. Then turns around and writes the book of Acts to the same man. So as he's starting out to write the book of Acts, he says, now the former treatise of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. You go over to Mark, the 6th chapter and the 30th verse. And by the way, I notice that some of you are taking notes. That's a good idea. Those of you that have never been to a NAV conference before, you'll see a strange chemistry develop. Now, when this part of the meeting comes, you'll see everybody get on a notebook and a Bible and a ballpoint and begin to take notes. That is a good idea. So if you don't have a notebook, that's fine. Get an old hanky or a napkin or a piece of, you know, envelope or something. It doesn't matter. And get your notes down. Because then you can go home and think on these things and meditate on the scriptures that are given and jot especially the references down. I'll try to give the references as we go along night by night. And you take the conference home and share it with somebody else and also review what the Lord spoke to you about, both in morning meetings and afternoons and evenings. Take notes. And I think we've got some paper down in the conference office. If you came without some, it's a good idea to get some and take your notes. But in Mark 6:30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. All that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now the apostles come to Jesus and tell him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. You see, Christianity is truth in action. Not just truth, and of course not just action, but truth in action. This is our faith. This is Christianity. And these two are interwoven in the life of Jesus Christ, because what he taught explained what he did. And what he did confirmed what he taught. And so in this chapter, in the 5th chapter of John, we have a miracle and a message. Something that he did and something that he taught. Now the miracle... America was, he healed a man. Nothing wrong with that. Good work. He healed a man. But the problem was, he did it on the Sabbath day. He healed a man on the Sabbath day. So in verse 16 of John, the fifth chapter, it says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Now notice verse 17. "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." My Father keeps on working until now without a break for the Sabbath, and therefore I am obligated to do likewise, because God's work is continuous. No break. God works morning, noon, and night. I don't know who we've got working around here from midnight on, but God doesn't stop working. God works right on through the night. God's work is continuous. Now notice, I don't know whether you caught that or not, but notice how the Jews interpreted his remarks in verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Making himself equal with God. Now, if the Jews had misunderstood Jesus Christ at this crucial point, this was the strategic moment in all of history to clarify one of the biggest problems that has faced people down through the ages. This was it. He could have said, "What? No. You misunderstood my statement. I wasn't making myself equal with God. This is the time to straighten this out, man. Now, brothers and fathers, I want to get it all straight here now, right now, before this goes any further. I had no intention of making myself equal with God. I had no intention of doing that whatsoever. You see, I'm a teacher of ethics, and I teach a moral philosophy, but well, look at me. We're standing here talking. Obviously, I'm not God. No, you misunderstood my remark. I'm not the unique Son of God. I'm not equal with the Father. But look what he does. Look at this fantastic thing that he does. He says, "You're right. You're exactly right in interpreting my remark as you did, and I'll give you five good reasons for believing it." Not one, but five. And he begins to teach these people some things that are astounding when you think of them. He calls five reliable witnesses that the Jews would trust to confirm the fact that he is equal with God. So look at verse 19. And we'll read down to verse 30. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever that he doeth, these things also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth," or giveth life to them, "even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, even so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. By the way, notice that very carefully, the Son of Man. The believing Jews like to refer to Jesus Christ as the Son of David, keeping his ministry uniquely to them. But over and over and over, Jesus Christ said, I am the Son of Man. Jew, Gentile, bond or free, it doesn't matter. Because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. His first testimony that he comes and brings to these people is the testimony or the witness of the Father. And I'll give you some cross-references. Well, you noticed verse 30. I could of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jot down this, John 7:28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Jot down 8:25. John 8:25. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Or John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. The Son is absolutely conformed to the Father's will. All of these verses indicate that the Son was conformed absolutely to the Father's will. Every minute of every day of his life as he walked this earth. Something else he claimed. He claimed that the Son does the supernatural work of God in raising the dead. Now, I'm sure this refers to the works that he did while he was on earth, like the raising of the widow's son in Luke 7:11-17, or the raising of Jairus' daughter in Mark 5:42, and also it's recorded in Matthew 9:18-26, or the raising of Lazarus in John 11:43. But I am sure also that this refers to the imparting of spiritual life to those dead in trespasses and sin. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son giveth life to whom he will. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now I know that when we get this many people together, any place, on any occasion, there are those of you sitting there tonight who are not sure of your eternal salvation. You have never really settled in your own heart that you belong to Jesus Christ. And tonight, Jesus Christ is waiting to make you alive, to give you life. Then notice verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Son of God will be the final judge of the world. You can jot down Acts 10:42 as a good cross-reference to that verse. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick or the living and the dead. Now notice verse 23. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which is sent. The Father never considers himself honored by those who dishonor the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which is sent him. John 15:23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. 1 John 2:23, that's 1 John 2:23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Or in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both, the Father and the Son. And then on down through the passage, you'll find that he reiterates the truth of his involvement in the final judgment and giving eternal life to all that will come to him. Then he brings the second witness, verses 32 through 35. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that that witness which he beareth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his life. He calls his second witness, John the Baptist. This man whom they had gone to hear, they went to the River Jordan. He was preaching repentance. They observed this man, this noble, godly man that walked in their midst. And this man's very life reminded them of Isaiah and the great prophets. And they even mistook him for the Messiah himself. How they reverenced John the Baptist, this man with a message. And he said, John the Baptist bore witness to me. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John 1, what, 29 is that? I think so. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I'll never forget when I first bought a Bible and began to read it and read it clear through from beginning to end. And how I was struck by that thought. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And through that verse and another verse back in the book of 1 Peter, Jesus Christ revealed himself to Virginia and I, and we became Christians. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain manner of life that you've been receiving by tradition from your fathers, but you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist bore witness to Jesus Christ. And he says, but there's a third witness. There's another one. Verses 36 through 38. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. By the way, isn't it interesting that the reason that they did not know God, because was they really didn't understand the Word of God. The Word of God was not abiding in them. They didn't understand it. They'd read it. They'd study it. But they didn't get it. The works of Jesus Christ, he says, these bear witness to me. The Apostle Peter called these works to bear witness and testimony in Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. John 10:25. Jesus answered them, and I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Or in John 10:37-38. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. All of these magnificent works, the eternal Son of God walking to and fro on those dusty trails, doing the works of God. He said, believe that. Believe what you see. John 15:24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, then had they not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. You see, his works confirmed his words. His works bore testimony. Then he calls a fourth witness. Verses 39-40. Search the Scriptures. By the way, when I memorized that, that was one of the first verses I memorized when I completed the topical memory system. And I memorized it like this. I understand now, after reading other translations and all, that this is supposed to be, you search the Scriptures. Of course you search the Scriptures. Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. The Scriptures testify of me. The fourth witness was the Scriptures. And I've known people like that have searched the Scriptures and not come to Christ. When Bob and I were working together in Omaha, out at Offutt Air Force Base, there was a girl out there working in one of the offices. And this girl got three-fourths of the way through the topical memory system, which is a memory course that the navigators have, before she ever came to Christ. She had memorized, 80, 90 verses. And then she finally came to Christ. You search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me, that ye might have life. So he calls to bear the witness of the Scriptures, the fourth reliable witness. You see, I believe that the entire Bible is the story of Jesus Christ. I believe that the Old Testament is basically the story of Jesus Christ and the life that he came to give us. I believe that the New Testament is basically the story of Jesus Christ and the life that he came to give us. And the whole of Scripture testifies of the Son of God. For instance, the Old Testament points out that Jesus Christ would come of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10. He would come of the tribe of Judah. But not just of the tribe of Judah, but of the house of David. Isaiah 11:1 or Jeremiah 33:21. But it narrows it down. The Old Testament narrows it closer and closer and closer. He would not only come of the tribe of Judah, which could be lots of people, and not only just of the house of David, which would be lots of people, But he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. And not only of the tribe of Judah and the house of David and born of a virgin, but that virgin would give birth in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. All from the Old Testament. The Old Testament goes on to point out that Jesus Christ would die a sacrificial death. The great Isaiah 53:1 through 12. This tremendous passage. And if you're looking for a passage tomorrow morning to read in your quiet time, read Isaiah 53:1 through 12. In fact, for an exciting reading program tomorrow morning, read these verses from the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ, that he would come of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David, be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, that he would die a sacrificial death, and he would die by crucifixion. Psalm 22. 1 through 21. And the Old Testament goes on to point out that Jesus Christ would not only die on a cross, but that he would raise from the dead. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And not only that he would rise from the dead, but he would come again. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3. And it points out how he would come again. With the clouds of heaven. Daniel 7:13. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And years before that, the great prophet Daniel pointed out that he would come with the clouds of heaven. But not just come the second time as he did the first, but the second time he would come as a conqueror. Isaiah 11, 1 through 12, and Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. The Old Testament giving us a clear, concise, beautiful, accurate picture of the Son of God, coming of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, that he would die a sacrificial death, that he would rise again from the dead, that he would come again with the clouds of heaven as a conqueror. And he said, now you people know the scriptures. You know what the Bible teaches? You've read your Old Testaments. The scriptures testify of me. Then he calls a final witness. And by the way, I told them down in the King James I would not take till 9 o'clock, and I don't plan to, so if they're listening down there by way of this little thing, why, get ready for the mass exodus, because we're not going to take too long tonight. Some of you drove 20 hours, I know, and I know it's hard to sit through a meeting when you've done that. So cheer up, we're almost done. All right, verses 45 through 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, whom ye trust. Boy, this was the crowning blow, to call Moses as a witness. Moses, whom they revered. Moses, whom they quoted. Moses, whom they were proud, you know, they were the children, you know, Moses is our father, and all like this. He said, I'll tell you one more witness to confirm your suspicions that I am the Son of God, Moses, whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Moses wrote of Jesus Christ. I remember when Virginia and I were trying to dope this whole thing out. And we'd go to this church, and we'd sit there. And this man would preach, and I'd listen to him and try to figure out what he's saying, and I couldn't get it. I knew that he knew what he was talking about. I knew that he meant what he said, but I couldn't figure out what he was saying. So it is with the gospel, huh? Did you give your life to Christ the first time you heard the gospel? Neither did we. It took weeks. I tried to figure this thing out. What is he saying? And I would go to some people whom I trusted, and I would say, explain this thing to me. Explain, do you mean that Jesus Christ lived before he was born? And they'd say, uh-huh. And I'd say, how can that be? And they'd say, well, we don't understand it, but we know that's true. And I would go to them and I'd say, what does the blood of Jesus Christ have to do with this whole? I don't understand that at all. And they'd say, well, we know, but we don't know how to explain it to you. And I'd say, oh, good grief. And I'd go back to reading some more. See, we read this Bible clear through from beginning to end, trying to figure this thing out. And I remember the morning I looked at this Sunday school teacher. I says, now, Jesus Christ lived before he was born. Is that right? Oh, yes. And so after church, he came with a whole list of verses for us. Remember that? And we took them home. We looked them all up. And sure enough, it spoke of the eternity of Jesus Christ. And here he says, oh, yeah. Yeah, Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. Moses, whom you trust. Look in Luke. Well, don't look, but just jot down Luke 24:44. If we had more time tonight, if I wasn't trying to get this thing over before you all go to sleep, why, we would look up some of these verses. But just jot them down and take it by faith, if this is what it says. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. That's your whole Old Testament, but Moses in particular. Now, Deuteronomy 18, here is a key verse. Deuteronomy 18:18-19. This was one of the great recognized prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the coming Messiah. This is one that they all looked to. And I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now jot down, as a cross-reference to that, Acts 3:22. Because Peter quotes this as a prophecy concerning Christ. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Then in Acts 7:37, on this same prophecy, Stephen quotes it as a prophecy concerning Christ. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. In John 3:14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he quotes this and points this out as a shadow that was sort of to typify what would happen on the cross. John 8:56. Abraham, foreseeing Christ's day, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw Christ's day. Lauren, how many years prior to the life of Christ did Moses write? When did Moses live?
1600.
Before. And how about Abraham?
2142,
before the life of Christ. Now, Moses wrote the first prophecy of Jesus Christ recorded in the Bible. Genesis 3:15. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Genesis 3:15, we begin to find prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, gang, there are three possibilities concerning Christ. Jesus Christ is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he is truth. Everybody in any corner of the earth that I have gone to, when you speak the name Jesus Christ, great teacher, magnificent moral philosopher, and they point out how his ethics stand way above anything else. The ethical teachings of Jesus Christ is like Everest compared to the prairies of Kansas out here. They're high, way up above anything else. Figure this one out. Love your enemies. Hit that one, shoots right through the roof. See, that's higher than anything that anybody ever taught at any time. The ethical teachings of Jesus Christ far surpass. Love your enemy. Now, a moral, honest, ethical teacher would not lie about the most basic thing of all, his identity. He claimed to be God. And he not only claimed it, but he began to bring witness after witness after witness after witness after witness to prove that. He wanted people to believe that. Or maybe he's a lunatic. What if one of you were to stand up and say, I am God? You know, good grief, bring on the little butterfly net. We've got to take care of this one. But a mentally unbalanced person would not display what Jesus Christ displayed. Calm assurance in the midst of persecution. Calm assurance in the midst of the most bitter accusations. Calm assurance when walking to a cross. That is not the mark of a lunatic, of a mentally unbalanced person. I submit to you tonight that Jesus Christ is exactly what he claimed to be. The Son of God and the Savior of the world. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And to me the most convincing fact of all, and I can't be sure that's true, but one of the most convincing facts of all is the fact of changed lives. And this week you'll have the thrilling experience of hearing testimonies of from among your own group of how Jesus Christ has entered life and has transformed that life and brought a whole new thing into being. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a brand new person. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now let me ask you a question. Have you personally experienced Jesus Christ in your life? Christianity is not just acknowledging a certain doctrine as being true. Christianity is not just permitting someone to jam you into somebody's little theological mold. But Christianity is experiencing the controlling power of God in your life day by day. This is the real thing. Experiencing the controlling power of God in your life and in my life. Day by day. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What would happen in your heart if those doors were to suddenly part over there and the person of Jesus Christ himself were to walk into this room? And he were to come over here somewhere and stand. What would be your reaction? Would you immediately have the desire to come and fall at his feet and say, Lord Jesus, we've walked together and talked together and fellowshiped, and now it's so wonderful to be in your presence? Or way down deep in your heart of hearts, do you feel that you would need an introduction? You wouldn't be sure that he would know you. I wonder if he would know me. Tonight, at the beginning of this conference, for anyone who is uncertain at this point, you can come to Christ. He will forgive your sin, and he'll give you the gift of eternal life. There's only two things that you have to know. Imagine that. We've got a whole Bible here, and there's only two things that you have to know. You have to know that God loves you. God loves you with an everlasting love. God loves you to such a depth that Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, went to a cross. And that's the second thing that you've got to know. You've got to know that your sins have offended God. Not that just flippantly, I am a sinner, but that your sin has offended God. And the one thing that you must do, only one, you must personally come to Christ in true repentance of that sin, true acknowledgement of that sin, and come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you to come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. And at this very moment, listen, at this very moment, Jesus Christ is standing, waiting at the door of your life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will live there, and he with me. This is the door of your heart, your life, your personality, your will, everything you are and have. Jesus Christ is willing to come into that life and take up an eternal residence there. Isn't that a thrilling thought? Isn't that the most thrilling thing you've ever heard? The eternal Son of God is willing to take up residence in your life. That's almost too good to be true, but it's true.